Mary was always a favorite, pretty and fair-haired, and she was always lingering places and daydreaming and wondering aloud and talking about clouds and people and ideas and jumping from subject to subject. But then, I'll never forget the time I, Martha, asked Papa to learn the scriptures. Of course, we all sang the Psalms in our family, and I did know the Torah because I listened to it repeated over and over, but I wanted to study them more. I wanted to learn from Isaiah. My brother Lazarus studied with the rabbi several times a week. But as the oldest child in the household, I thought, even though it wasn't proper and normal, I thought I might have that opportunity as well. Imagine my surprise. Imagine my shame when Mary piped up that she would teach me. She had already been studying. It was not only radical, it was shameful. Oh, don't think I don't love my sister. We all did. Who could not? She and my brother and I were always so close. But that Mary could be exasperating. A good example is the story you heard today. We, Mary and Lazarus and I, had met Jesus as children. We are distantly related, you know, and when the families gathered at Passover, they often camped out near our home in Bethany. There was something special about Jesus even then. We played together, and he always gave you his total attention. I mean, he made me feel special even among all those many cousins. And he was mischievous and funny. There was always an awe, an otherworldly quality, like he was always thinking ahead. But Jesus was a little bit absent-minded, too. Actually, he was very much like my sister Mary, wonderful and sometimes annoying. As we grew to adults, Mary and I had our marriages, and we were both early widowed. Neither of us had children. We came back to our childhood home to keep house for our brother Lazarus, who had lost two wives in childhood and never got interested in another. Lazarus and Jesus actually studied together at the feet of some of our greatest rabbis. And Lazarus was an ordained Pharisee. He, however, was not popular because he shunned the legalistic retributive enforcement of Levitical laws. He rejected unyielding ideology. He explored and questioned theological edicts. He refused to endorse the rigid laws and consequences. Now, he and Jesus were very much alike that way. When Jesus' fame began to spread, he began wandering about the countryside, preaching and teaching and healing, loving and encouraging the people. It was to our home that Jesus came for a respite, for solace, for a haven. He could never go back to his mother's house. His notoriety was simply too great, and Mary had her hands full with all those other children since the death of Joseph. So he came to us. Now, the particular visit that you just heard about was the first time he had come. We actually had only a few hours' warning. Furthermore, we knew that this arrival of Jesus could bring three guests, or a couple of dozen close disciples, or even up to 100 eager followers. Remember those 70 that Jesus sent out? They'd all come back. Well, I was excited. Of course, I understood this honor, but I was frantic. You know, in a land of nomads and wilderness, the hospitality code of our ancient Near East had definite expectations. The ritual greeting with the kiss, water and ointments for washing, and the presentation of a large meal. Indeed, a hearty meal could spell the difference between life and death for desert travelers. I began sweeping and scrubbing and dusting and checking supplies and darting in and out of the kitchen, frantically preparing the food and putting the place in order. Every moment became precious. Time was a-wasting, so much to do, so many details to cover. I hardly knew where Mary and the others were. I was so busy. And then Jesus arrived. And what do you think happened? Mary whisked him in and brought him to the front room and took over as hostess. She welcomed Jesus and took them into the front room, and I was standing at the kitchen door trying to count how many we would have to feed. And I watched the group gather there. And then I watched as Jesus began to talk. I only heard snippets. He had so much to tell them. He talked about the mission they had just been on and preparing the way and what Jesus had to do and about Samaritans. Now, I knew that Jesus' followers would sit and take it all in at his feet. But when Mary positioned herself at the feet of Jesus and sat there drinking in his every word, that was unheard of, joining the men. Besides, I needed the help. In fact, I began to downright resent her shirking of her duty. I would have wanted to listen as well, but I had a responsibility. I had to welcome this group properly. Anger propelled me to work even more feverishly, actually seething inside. I confess it now. Indignation mounted as I became more and more aggravated, more and more frustrated. Where is Mary? I muttered. Why isn't she here helping me? Who does she think she is, sitting in there with our guests, leaving all the dirty work to me? And finally, I burst out of the kitchen into the front room and cried, "Look at this, Lord. I am having to do all the work here. Don't you care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? You get on to her now. Tell her to come in the kitchen and help me." Jesus looked up, not even surprised, although the others certainly were. Tears actually welled up in Mary's eyes. "Martha, Martha, don't be so worried and troubled about so many things. Relax, lighten up, there's time for everything. I, Jesus, am here now. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will last." Not only was Mary leaving me all alone, Jesus himself wasn't even listening to me. He wasn't even appreciating everything I was doing. And my insides were screaming, "Lord, Lord, am I not the righteous one in our family, the really lovable and admirable one? Look at how hard I'm working." But Jesus caught me. Later, when I thought about it, I understood his answer to mean, "No, Martha, you are just like your sister, human, needing love. But you are trying to earn something that is freely given. Your sister despairs of earning something that is freely given. So she accepts. She sits and receives. She has, for the moment, stopped her nonsense, and so should you. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The words from Jesus are of spirit, and they are of life. You see, I thought that I was doing the serving and that Jesus was being served. I thought that I was the host and Jesus was the guest. And I had it wrong. Later on, there was another meal where the people there might have had the same misunderstanding. With the Last Supper, Jesus sent out his disciples to prepare the room and buy the food and cook the meal. And when everything was ready, he sat down and said, "I am among you as one who serves." As one who serves. I didn't really want to serve Jesus that day. I wanted to serve my own importance and I wanted to be perfect. And Jesus said, "No, listen to me. Take advantage of the gift that is in front of you." You know, Jesus didn't mean to separate my life of action and good works from Mary's contemplation, her prayer and devotion. No, I don't think he was saying that. He asks for both. But that day he was asking me for discernment. He reminded me that it's not about me or my achievement. My motivation must be him, his love and his forgiveness and his teaching. He was trying to tell me that too much of anything, even contemplation, is a diversion. When we become distracted by our work, we lose the spirit, and jealousy and resentment and burnout creep in. If God is not the focus of all our doing, then our doing is for naught. So I still do too much. I try too much. I know I do. Sometimes Mary may need to do more, and sometimes I need to do less. What did one of your church fathers say? "I have so much to do today that I better spend another hour in prayer." Jesus was right to bawl me out that day. I needed to catch my breath. Of course, you never heard him complain about my goat stew. You should have seen the look on his face when he put on the robe that I made him. You know, we understood each other, he and I, finally. He knew that dreamers like him never get very far without someone around who knows how to sew on buttons. My ordinary tasks actually made a difference. But only if I come at them freely and graciously. You might have calloused feet from protest marching, or hands wrinkled from dishwashing, or dark circles because of the late night you had to go call on a friend. I know I do. But you know what? I'd just as soon not be put on any more committees until I deal with resentment and overload. Until I learn it's okay to let the dishes lie in the sink, to leave the vacuuming and dusting or whatever else comes so easily, to leave it alone if it distracts me from sitting at the feet of our Lord. Unless I serve with conviction, and joy. It's not ministry, it's a duty. I've learned how to pray my work and work my prayer. Mary knew instinctively that the good news, that which cannot be taken away, was sitting right in the room with us that day. Just as the good news sits right in this room with us this day. Indeed, may it be so.